You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
So last week we started a new series on the book of Galatians. We're going to continue marching through that today. And what we saw last week is that there was a crisis that was hitting the church. And the crisis was a crisis of doctrine. Questions are arising in the early church about what it means to be a Christ follower. What's involved in the beliefs and the practices to truly be a Christian? So Christianity is birthed out of Judaism, and so the question's really revolving for the early church is, what do we do with Judaism? I mean, for those who had been practicing it, think about it, they were used to practicing it and everything that that meant for them. They had known that that is what set them apart. This was their practice based off of their faith. It was normal to do it. So hard for them to adjust. What is the new normal for that? So Jesus comes and he sets that straight and he speaks into that. But the book of Galatians is slightly different because it's not those who are in Judaism wrestling with the role of Judaism in their faith now. It's the Gentiles. It's those who had not been practicing the law of Moses based off of their faith. And so the message is being brought out to these people, and some are hearing it's by, you know, grace through faith alone, and some are hearing, no, you actually have to continue to practice parts of the law of Moses. The message was the law was needed for salvation, that the law was still a sign to everyone else that you belong to God. That's the confusion that was happening. Imagine how confusing that would be. But more than confusing, it's also alarming. It was dangerous. Bad doctrine is dangerous to the church because doctrine drives our practice. Our doctrine, our theology, what we believe about God and what it means to belong to Him is the motive in the heart for our actions as we live out our faith for Him. If our doctrine or theology is off, so too will our practice be. That's what's at stake here for this church. If their theology and doctrine is off, if it's Jesus and the law, that's going to mess with all of their actions that follow from that. Verse 6, I mean, this really stood out to me. Verse 6 from last week's passage, Paul says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Jesus and are turning to a different gospel." That's how dangerous this is. That's how different this is. He's calling it a different gospel, and it says he's astonished. He's in awe. It's like he's marveling over it. Like, I can't believe that you would add anything to the work and person of Jesus. It's a big deal for the church. And it's the reason why Paul writes this letter. If they get this wrong, and if the church follows a different gospel, they lose their way and their practices become something that does not resemble what the gospel is meant to do in their life. So Paul is going to address their beliefs. He's going to get into all the details of that as the book plays out, but he starts with his testimony. Before getting deep into the weeds of theology and talking through the law and that relationship and all that stuff, he starts with his own personal story, and he shares with how that gospel has impacted him. Why start with his own story? Well, his story certainly establishes that Paul is an apostle, which gives him authority to confront and speak into the bad doctrine that he was seeing in that day. That certainly is there. But I think the most important thing that happens that we're going to see today in the passage as we look at his testimony is that it clearly shows the readers the purity of the gospel that Paul received and the power within the gospel that he teaches. It shows the purity and the power of the gospel. And when the Galatians hear that, when they hear the gospel that Paul is teaching is pure, and when they see that the gospel that he's teaching is powerful, it gives them reason to trust him when he says, you no longer need to practice the law of Moses. That makes sense? The point of Paul sharing his testimony is so that the truth of what he has received will actually shape the doctrine of their heart and impact all the decisions that they make from there. And that's great for them, but the same should be said for us. As we look at Paul's testimony today, that we would see the sufficiency of Jesus, to see the power of the work of Christ in his life, and that it would impact our doctrine, our theology, our beliefs, and therefore make its way into our practice and into our lives as well. So what we're going to do today is this. We're going to run through the passage two different times. The first time, we're just going to see the purity of the message in the gospel that he received. Then we're going to run through it again, and we're going to see the power that was the gospel that he received and that he's sharing with the world. And then we're going to try to apply that to ourselves. So if you have not turn there yet, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 11 today. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. We're going to read through all the verses to start. Follow along with me. Here we go. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. First, I want to focus today on Paul's message of the gospel is pure. His testimony repeats this over and over again. Now, here's what I mean by purity. His version of the gospel came straight from the source. The truth that he received, the truth that he's passing along to the Galatians and others as he teaches, it has not been tampered with or altered or changed. It's in its purest form. The purest form is better. Okay? I can prove it to you. Do you want me to prove it to you? All right, let's not talk gospel yet. We'll get to that. Purest form is better. Okay, let's say you're thirsty, okay? Would you be more likely to go to the faucet and pour water from there? Or on a rainy day like today, would you head out to the alley, find a pothole, and look to fill up your water bottle from there? Which one? If you're saying pothole, I'm sorry. I don't think you're being honest with yourself. Or I want to know what I'm missing out on. What is in potholes that I need to be drinking? No, you would go to the faucet because it's the purest, most direct line to the clean water, right? You're going to go to the most direct source, the truest and purest origin. Paul says his access to the message of Jesus is as pure as it gets, and therefore they should receive that, knowing that it's free from pollution because it came from the true and good source of Jesus himself. Look at what it says about the purity of his message. Verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me was not man's gospel." Those words, "I would have you know," it's kind of different language for us. The verb that is there, it means to make clear or to certify. He wants to make it clear beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's an apostle and that he heard the words directly from Jesus. If you go back up to verse 1, you see some of the repetition there. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men." You see the connection there. Back to verse 11, that the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. He's trying to establish something. The words he's saying is not just his interpretation. This is not take my word for it. He's separating out the message of doctrine. Well, this comes from Jesus himself. And it does not come from man. Verses 7, 8, and 9, if you were to look at those, all reference this idea of man's gospel and man's message and trying to separate that out so clearly of that's not what he's bringing, because that is what has made its way into their doctrine, is man's message of, no, it's Jesus plus the law. The church in Galatians, man, they had heard the truth of Jesus, but at some point people are starting to bring them and say, no, you need to be circumcised. No, that's man's gospel. Just changing the practice of the church from the inside out. Paul's got to clear that up. Say, no, we go to the source here. And he shows it through his testimony. And it plays out in the verses to follow. Look at verses 13 through 17. Just look at the repetition within it. The repetition is awesome, and it really shows what he's trying to highlight and what's really important and the point that he's trying to make. Look at the repetition between verse 12 and verse 16. In verse 12, it says, he received it from Jesus Christ. In verse 16, it says that God was pleased to reveal his son to him twice within just a couple of verses. He makes mention of the fact that the message that he has gotten is from the source itself. The gospel that Paul brings is the gospel of Jesus for the people of God. It does not get any more pure than that. Think about this. He heard it from the Word himself, right? In the beginning was the Word. He heard it from the Word himself. He saw God in flesh and received that gospel straight from the faucet, you could say. It brings a legitimacy to what he's saying, doesn't it? For him to say, man, I saw, man, I heard, I experienced this. But he also repeats in these verses that it's not man's gospel as he's separating this out. Just the comparison, trying to divide that out as much as he can. I mean, you could see it in verses 1 through 10, but just focusing on the verses that we're in today, verse 11, right? We looked at that. It says, not man's gospel. Verse 12, it says, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. He's really trying to make it clear. No one's influenced my thinking on this outside of Jesus himself. Verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone. He's not comparing notes. Not questioning. Okay, so Jesus told me this. What did he tell you? Okay, let's meet somewhere in the middle on that. I don't know, I'm kind of uncomfortable with that. Why don't we bring something else? I don't know, maybe this, less of that. No, he's not consulting with anyone. Verse 17. I like this one. I mean, it almost seems like it would work against his legitimacy and his authority, because he says, nor did I go to the apostles in Jerusalem. In that day, the apostles, they were so much of the authority because they lived and spent time with Jesus. So for Paul to say, hey, even them, I was not consulting with them. He must feel pretty good about the source in which he received, right? He does. He's able to take the apostles and say, listen, not even they have been part of this process, because that's how good he feels about hearing it from Jesus. I love this, though. Not only did he receive the truth from Jesus himself, which is incredible, but even after his conversion, that's the point he's making in those verses, that he's not even consulting, even after conversion. The next few verses continue to emphasize this idea of Paul's message being pure. Verses 18 through 24, the repetition continues of separating out man's gospel and the gospel straight from the source. It says, 3 years have passed, and still he has not heard or consulted with others. That passage of time, 3 years, is just highlighting that he received this in one place, and that's still what is residing in him and changing him and permeating out of him without the influence of other man's words. He goes to Jerusalem. It's with Peter for 15 days. The only other apostle he says he talked to was James. He continues to bring up this idea of like isolation. It says he was unknown in person to the churches in Judea. It speaks to some of his isolation. Even his fame seems stunted. He's kind of just known as the guy who was persecuting Christians and now is no longer doing that. There's nothing necessarily new to the story or to the narrative of him, because what he's saying is, I received this and I wasn't consulting with other people. This has not been changed by anyone else. He's showing how pure his version is. Years have passed. He has the spirit. He saw Jesus. He received the gospel in the pure form, and he's remained in that for years. So what does that mean? Paul can be trusted. His words are from the source. Back in 2017, there's this story that kind of caught my attention a little bit. A statue had been sculpted of arguably, I could ask Sal or some other people over there about soccer players, arguably the greatest soccer player ever, Cristiano Ronaldo. So this statue is made, and it revealed the image of Ronaldo here. And so Ronaldo, maybe not in America, but worldwide, super recognizable person, very, 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 very famous. But when they revealed it, there's this massive disconnect. The sculptor undoubtedly took his job really seriously. I mean, this is a massive job for a super famous, important soccer player. But the finished product, unfortunately, it didn't look anything like Ronaldo. I got a side-by-side here. Let's show it, okay? It really just, that could be anyone, really. Like, I mean, not really anyway. It's like, that's not him. That's not Ronaldo. So they reveal it, and there was, like, outrage. People are like, what? Who did you hire to do this? I mean, that doesn't look like him. I'm still trying to look for it, but I don't see it. Here's the thing. The artist had their rendition. They looked at Ronaldo. They probably met with him. They had pictures, all this thing. They did their rendition, but the problem is it didn't look anything like the original. At some point, his idea, his version, changed with the accurate, true pure form of Ronaldo was. That's the last time I'm ever going to say the pure form of Ronaldo. There's features that are similar. Maybe something that someone could pick out and say that it's him, but overall the statue is unrecognizable to the actual human. It was a disaster. People made fun of it. The sculptor actually canned the original. He started over. But here's the thing. The artist's rendition, it wasn't the pure representation of the person himself, right? If you wanted to know what Ronaldo looked like, where would you go? Ronaldo, you would look at him, or you would Google Ronaldo. You would not look at his statue. You can see how off it is when you hold that picture up side by side. That's what Paul is doing here in through his testimony. He shows he has the purest form of the actual representation of the gospel. And he's going to hold that up throughout the rest of the book to the Gentiles version and says, see how off yours is. You see how these two do not match. They don't look anything alike. You have sculpted something different. And your version cannot be trusted because men are holding it up to their own standards. What Paul has is pure. Remember what I said, doctrine drives our practice in our lives. He has to hold this up so that they can see the difference, so that they can see how they should live and what it means for their life. Second thing that we see in the testimony of Paul is this: Paul's message of the gospel is powerful. These verses tell a testimony of Paul's life that clearly show a before and after that is just super dramatic. Even as you look at the language of it, describing it, it's super dramatic. Before Jesus spoke to him, he looked one way, and then Jesus happened, and the change was visible. Last week, we celebrated Nora's 9th birthday. She's 9 years old, which is crazy to me. And so we celebrated in a number of ways. She kept trying to extend it out in different ways, which was kind of fun. But one of the things that she said she really wanted for her birthday was Sarah's amazing key lime pie. That's something she really wanted. Yeah, some of you like it too. So I had this meeting that I had to run to, and before I left, I saw the ingredients on the counter. And now, as good as lime is, there was no part of me that was like, man, I just want to take that lime and squeeze it into my mouth and enjoy it. It was just the ingredients. It wasn't appealing. It was just there. But man, when I came home from that meeting a couple of hours later, something happened. There was a dramatic transformation that occurred. And now that's super appealing. Those ingredients just didn't happen to form into an amazing key lime pie that I'm still thinking about. Sarah and Nora worked on it together and they made it. Sarah and Nora happened and they changed it, and it was dramatic. Paul's story serves as a dramatic before and after. You see something before and then you see it after. Like, what happened? Like, that's so appealing and amazing. Something changed there. Jesus happened. And it doesn't point, it's not supposed to point just to how amazing Paul's life transformation. It's supposed to point to the power of God in his gospel. Looking at the pie, it's like, yeah. I mean, that's amazing. But really, you could point to Sarah and Nora and their craftsmanship to make it and turn it into something that was appealing. Paul's powerful gospel that he brings, it changed his life. Let's look at some of the comparison here. We're going to go back through these verses and see it. Verse 12 says, he received the message through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He received it. He did not deny it. He accepted it. And he goes on to talk about his former life in Judaism, one where he's persecuting the church of God violently and trying to destroy it. That's the words there. Wow. You think he's passionate about it? Listen, I know probably many of us know this story, okay? Remove yourself out of that for a second so that you can see the power of the gospel, okay? This man is violently trying to destroy the people who follow these beliefs. And he goes on from that to something so radically different. In just a couple of verses, verse 15, it says, he's set apart, called by his grace. Verse 16, now he's preaching the gospel. The very message that he disliked and was so against, now he's embraced and he's made it part of his doctrine. He's made it part of his practice. Something powerful happened. The pure gospel of Jesus is powerful, and it changed his heart, changed his beliefs, and his actions to driving out his practice. Now, the full account of this is in Acts 9. Have you read that recently? No, me neither. I hadn't read it either. I read it, like, let me just walk through that just quickly, a few things in that, because it just blows my mind. The before and after is so radical. He describes it in his testimony here. Going back to Acts 9, just for a second here. Verse 1, it says he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus. That's verse 1. What a start. Breathing threats. In the story, he's literally en route. What he's going to do is go to the synagogues where he's actively looking for people of the way of Jesus so that he can throw them in prison. I mean, if there is someone who seems far from the gospel, if there's someone who seems set in his ways, if there's someone who seems impossible for his hard heart to be permeated, it would be this person here breathing out threats en route to go throw these people in jail. This was his agenda, but more than that, it was his heart. And it's while he's on the way to Damascus, verse 3 says, a light from heaven shone around him and a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asks who the voice is from, and the voice responds, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Incredible moment. Imagining what he might have felt in that. Hey, he saw Jesus. Jesus himself meets with him there in the road and reveals himself to Paul. He's without sight for 3 days, and Ananias meets up with him, and he says to Paul, Brother Saul, quick side note, isn't that beautiful that he calls him Brother Saul? Brother, like using that word? That's a totally separate thing, but there's some trust that he has in what God told him to even go and bring that message. For him to call the person who is killing the Christians brother, it's interesting to me. But he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road in which you came has sent me to you that you would regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul, whose name changes to Paul, receives that and he's baptized. A man fully entrenched in the way of Judaism, ready to stop people for the way of Jesus, is now part of that very way. What happened? Jesus happened. You ever feel discouraged by what you see around you and how far from people Jesus might seem? Jesus changes things. The gospel of Jesus is powerful. Look at verse 23 and 24. The power of the gospel was displayed for people. People saw the difference. Christians started to trust him. They glorified God. That's huge. It says that they glorified God. Why are they giving glory to God? They're giving glory to God because they see that God changed Paul. They see that the gospel was powerful. They see and they understand it. This testimony of the power of the gospel should resonate with people who believe that the law should be part of the gospel. And here's why. Paul's testimony is one of a man who, it says, was excelling in Judaism, right? It says he was advanced in Judaism. Yet, when the powerful gospel of Jesus, when Jesus himself meets with Paul, change happens. And guess what? The law of Moses had nothing to do with it. That should speak volumes to people who are following Judaism and thinking that the two should be mixed. If there was a poster child of Judaism, it would have been Paul. And yet he's like, man, I was doing that, and this changed me from that, and that has nothing to do with it anymore. We see through Paul's testimony the power of the gospel, and the power of the gospel resides fully in the person and the work of Jesus. He is enough. Faith in Jesus is enough, and his testimony would really prove that to people still dabbling in the law and the role of the law of Moses in their life. Listen to Romans 3, 20 and 21. It says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. It's apart from the law. It's only through Jesus. Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, is that powerful. The testimony of Paul shows that. Notice this. What was it that made people see the dramatic change and difference in Paul? What was it that showed the change? It was that he wasn't killing Christians. It was that he was proclaiming their message. And that it was that his entire life and motive and purpose had changed, right? Can we agree on that? That's what people saw as the dramatic change. And it was obvious to them that the Spirit of God was at work in his life. You know what they did not see as an external proof of Paul's faith? Practicing the law of Moses. Practicing the law before. That's not what saved you, right? It was faith in Jesus, or faith in God. It's always been by faith. But the practicing of the law was a way that the nation of Israel was set apart. Here, Paul is not set apart and seen as different and changed because of anything with the law. It has everything to do with what Jesus said and did and what it says in the passage that he received in verse 12. That's the external sign. That's what people see. We don't need circumcision or any other sign of the law. It has been a representation of what God had done to the heart. That was the point of it before. The new representation is the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of a changed life. The outward demonstration has changed. And guess what? The testimony of Paul has demonstrated and shown it, which is super important for people who are wondering all about the role of the law. Why would we ever go back to the law, right? Just thinking about what we see from Paul's testimony here, pure and powerful. Why would you introduce that back in when you see the sufficiency of Jesus here? Paul is preaching a gospel of purity. It's untainted by man from the source of Jesus himself. It's trustworthy and it's accurate. Paul is preaching a gospel of power, one that identifies fully and only with the work of Jesus and does not stand on the law. It's Jesus alone. So here's sort of to wrap it all up. The conclusion, the message to the Galatians is this: you need nothing more than Jesus. He is enough, and his gospel is powerful to change any life. Which means that the message for the church today is you need nothing more than Jesus. He is enough. His gospel is powerful. And I've been really wrestling through application of this all week long, trying to pray through, what does this mean for me? What does it matter that Paul is sharing a pure and powerful message? What does that mean for me? I came up with some questions for my own personal life and some thoughts that I'm thinking through that I just want to share with you. First, starting with three questions to prompt application for a pure gospel. There's not much room in your notes. I'm sorry about that, but you can listen or write stuff down, whatever hits you on this. First of all, have we added to the gospel by requiring legalistic expectations on people to prove that they are saved? It can be easy to start thinking of following Jesus in legalistic ways and placing those same convictions on others in harsh or judgmental ways. But we need to be careful that we're not creating our own type of law that other people need to do to be an outward demonstration that they're saved. The body of Christ has struggled with this over and over through generations. One generation to another can have different convictions on just about anything. Make sure, though, and this is what I'm preaching to myself here, make sure you keep the gospel pure and entirely the work of Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith. It's the atoning work of Jesus, the Son of God. That's it. Second thing about the purity of the gospel, bringing that legalism more specifically into your own heart here. Sometimes it's not about us looking at others and placing legalistic expectations on them. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. When that happens, we can start to wrap our identity up more in what we do in the name of Jesus rather than what we have received in the name of Jesus. Is your identity in Jesus what he did for you, or is it what you're currently doing for Jesus? Are you actively week in and week out working towards earning something in the sight of God? This is strained from the purity of the gospel that is Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Number three, one more question in trying to apply for the purity of the gospel in our life. Question is this: how much of our message is actually parroted from men and women rather than purely received from God? I know that there's millions of resources out there. It's easy to have our favorite contributor or influencer or pastor or author, but in the midst of information overload and information at our fingertips at all times, remember the one true source, right? The word of God here, study this, wrestle with this, chew on this, meditate on this, inhale this. You get the idea. We need to remind ourselves of the source and the importance of God's words and be careful with how much we might just be looking for other people to digest it and apply it for us. Okay, here's a couple of questions or thoughts to think through when applying about the power of the gospel. Number one, I got four for this. Number one, do you see the power of salvation in your life? Now, listen, I'm not looking for dramatic results like Paul, because let's be honest, his story is a little bit unique, okay? You might not see that. And I'm not even necessarily looking for, like, you know, before I was a Christian and after I was a Christian, because for some of us, it's like, man, we were so young. Like, I don't know that I could really play out, like, that dramatic of a change. So here's my question for those. How about in the last year? Tell me about the power of the gospel in your life in the last year. What has the gospel changed and dramatically affected in your heart, in your doctrine, in your theology, and your practices in the last 12 months? We should be able to see it, because the power of the gospel is there. Do you see sanctification? Number two, preach the powerful gospel to yourself daily. Do you ever do that? Do you preach it to yourself? We can sometimes minimize the gospel to saying, like, oh, are you not saved? Let me tell you this. Yes, someone who doesn't know and believe does need to hear that. You know who needs to hear it as well? I do. You do. We regularly need to just drench ourselves with the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel, because the message is powerful and the message speaks to us every single day about who we are and how we live. The truth that I was in sin and reconciled to God, man, that's important for me today. The truth that I am needy and desperate need of God and without hope without him. That Jesus is enough, that I'm prone to wander. The truth that I have the Spirit within me every single day. These are truths of the gospel that we need to tell ourselves regularly, because as we go out, we need to live this out. It requires that we know it deeply in our heart. Our doctrine, our theology forms our practices and how we live. It's sad. Sometimes someone who's been in the faith for years and years and years and years couldn't explain it to someone else. How? Don't we need that regularly for ourselves, to be preaching it to ourselves, to know who we are and how to live? I think so. Number three, be careful not to expect that unsaved people should behave righteously. Seems a little controversial. Let me explain. Sometimes it seems like the church wants to hold the world to the same standard as someone who's already been saved. We want to see their behavior modify. We want them to embrace what we hold so dearly. I get it. It's our passion. It's our conviction. It's what we believe to be right, true, and good. But whether it's culture or politics or within our school system, man, we would love to see them embody Christian values, right? But let me remind you, what happened to you was a miracle and a powerful transformation of the Word of God. We cannot expect that people who have not experienced would somehow live out something else. It almost cheapens the power of the gospel to say, hey, I don't get it. Why aren't you just doing this different? And you should. What they need is to hear and receive and respond to the power of the gospel. The only reason you are different or I'm different is because of that powerful transformation. And so that's the same for the world around us, which leads me to my last application and sort of thought that I'm thinking through. No one is too far from the power of God. As you look around and you see people who seem far from God, or systems that seem far from God, or not acknowledging God, or not embracing all of those things, hope in the power of the gospel. Paul was far, 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 far from God. He was reconciled, but so were you, and so was I. And on and on and on we could talk about through church history of the powerful work of God. So have hope. Be prayerful that the powerful gospel of God would reach your friends, neighbors, represent that well, live that well, and know that God can work in the midst of that. Pray with me now as invite the worship band up. We can respond. Or no, actually, Pastor Paul, communion, right into communion. Perfect way to think through this. God, for many of us in this room, we've received this gospel. God, I pray that you would strengthen us to embrace it purely in its power. God, help us as we continue to study this book, that you would convict our hearts. God, we open ourselves up to that. We ask that your Spirit would do that in our life. Show us how to live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.